There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
God, we thank you for this morning, and God, just pray that right now, as much as we can enjoy just the chaos of running around and pulling out little trinkets, God, that right now we would just pause and just not allow anything to distract us from just receiving from you, God, just everything you would want us to know about you through your word, by your spirit. So, Father, would you just meet us here in this place, as you've promised to do, where two or three are gathered in your name. We gather in your name, that we would receive from you and know who you are more by your word. In your son's name, amen. You guys may have a seat. So last time when we left off in Genesis chapter 47, we ended seeing Jacob, who would be Israel, who is Israel, on his deathbed. And so he's lived in Israel for about 17 years. Even though he has felt many times in his life he was just about to die, he thought his brother would kill him. He thought the loss of Joseph would kill him. Then he thought that if Benjamin was kept from him and when Simeon was in prison, that he was just going to die. Not the case. And now here he is, Jacob, has been in Egypt, brought down by Joseph, meeting Pharaoh. He's been in Egypt for 17 years, and now at that time has come to his deathbed. And so Genesis chapter 48 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" So right now, as Jacob's on his deathbed, he has to pull himself up to the edge, and he strengthens himself to look at his son. And he's reminding his son, and he goes back for himself the first time he personally met with God. Because the truth is, for every single one of us, this is where our life really begins. Where we meet God for that first time, and he's recalling to Joseph the promises that God gave him. And truthfully, this is what it is. This is what's meant to be born again. It's to understand that your life begins anew, with a fresh start, as we put our trust in God's hands. To trust in his son and to begin that personal relationship with him. And this is something that can seem confusing, even for a religious leader like Nicodemus. When Jesus told him that he must be born again, and he asked, "How is this even possible?" And it's from that that we have one of the most well-known verses of all time, John 3:16. Jesus looked right at this man who couldn't understand what it meant to be born again, and he said to him, "For God so loved this world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." And so Jacob is now on his deathbed, remembering where his life truly began, as he trusted God and put his faith in him. And he says, "And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem." So again, this is how a life that is focused by and on the Holy Spirit can be so different. Jacob is talking about his life that truly began with God, and yet in a very real moment, He's reminded of how God got him through one of the lowest moments in his life. The day the love of his life died. And so, yes, he's focused on God. Yes, he's gone back to the beginning. He's remembering the promises, and he's also remembering how God was right there with him on one of the worst days of his life. It says, then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. So the truth is that this chapter, as we're going through it, it reveals so much of the defining work of the Holy Spirit in a life. That when Jacob is talked about in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it's the very next few moments that God records in Hebrews. It's as if God wants you to know in the book of Hebrews, when I think of Jacob, what I think about is this moment right here in this chapter. This is the man I see. It says, and Jacob said, bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him and kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. And again, I love this because this is a guy who was just meeting with Pharaoh, well, 17 years ago, but by what we read in the very last chapter. And when he recalled his life in that moment, he said his days were evil. And yet right now, as Jacob is on his deathbed, being moved by the Holy Spirit, the focus moment of God's just focus on Jacob's life to us, is that this is Jacob just sharing how awesome God's blessings have been. How God has worked in his life, and that God constantly defies and surpasses expectations. He thought he would never see his son again, and yet not only is he looking at his son, he's looking at his grandsons. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. What an amazing thing for these grandsons to hear from their grandfather. What amazing words that he's speaking into their life. And again, I want this to be made clear that Jacob in this moment is being moved by the Holy Spirit, and he's declaring the awesome work that God is going to do because God has told Jacob this is what he's going to do. Not because Jacob is so awesome and holy that God is somehow obligated to bless because Jacob is saying, but Jacob has come into a full alignment with the Holy Spirit and is proclaiming what God has told him he's going to do for these boys. This is also for Jacob to be a part and see of how God works. Verse 17 says, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Did you notice that? That right here in this moment, the younger brother was blessed higher than the older brother. Just like Jacob was in his life. See, in this moment, what Jacob finally got to understand is this is how God works in a life. This is what it looks like when you allow God to do what he wants to do through you. This is the same guy who thought through conniving and chicory to steal the blessing and all the pain that caused in the family, the break in him and his brother for years of anger, never getting to see his mom again, and yet at the end of his life, he's finally come to a moment and goes, I know, son, but this is what it looks like when you let God do what he wants to do. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, and guys, just so you know, biblically, this actually all comes to fruition. Again, not because Jacob is so great that he's pronouncing a blessing, but because Jacob, by the Holy Spirit, so in line with what God wants to do in these young men's life, that Ephraim becomes so big as a tribe, so influential, that later in the history of the nation of Israel, when they split into north and south, the northern kingdom is called Ephraim. Verse 21 says, Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and bow." And again, as this chapter's closing, Jacob again focused on God's work in his life, recalls what God told him. God told him, "I will be with you," when he was afraid. God reminded him, "I am with you." And now as his life is coming to an end, looking at his son and his grandsons, Joseph can, from all his life experiences, honestly and earnestly tell them, "God will be with you." And that is the same that we get to share with the world around us. We get to say, "Here is God's work in my life. He will meet you and give you a new life. He will give you a new life, and that he is with me and he will be with you always." And with that, we come to Genesis chapter 49. It says, "And Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear your sons of Jacob and listen to Israel, your father.'" I love how he refers to himself in both. He is both Jacob and Israel. And as Jacob declared God's work to be done in Joseph and his grandson's life, he then continues to be led by the Holy Spirit, and now he is calling the rest of his sons to him. It says there in verse 3, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellence of dignity and the excellence of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defied it. He went up to my couch." It's interesting here. You see in this last little moment where Jacob kind of breaks that third person. He's speaking to him about, "You went to your father's, you slept with your father's wife," and you still see the sting and the pain and just how it grieves Jacob in this moment. You slept with my wife. And he says, because of that, you're not going to excel. And what we find out is exactly that. There is no judge, no prophet, no king that will come from the line of Reuben. Unstable as water, his lust and selfishness, his desire made him unstable and ineffective. And that is to remind us, as we're told in James chapter 1, verse 6, "But let him who asks in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." And Ephesians chapter 4, 14 reminds us that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting, to know that when we give in to our selfish desires, tossed back and forth, not rooted in God's word, it ultimately, by our own selfish desires, will make us ineffective and unstable. Verse 5 says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty, are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man." Not just a man, if you get, these are the brothers who wiped out that whole town. "And in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Again in James we're told in chapter 1 verse 20, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." They had every right to be upset. Their sister was raped and taken from them. And there's so many times that, again, people can look at Old Testament law and sit there and go, "Well, wait a second, is God justifying, or is God trying to legislate acts of violence, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth?" No, what God was putting in place is checks and balances on the human heart, because he knows that our heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And that these two brothers didn't just go and kill the one who raped, they killed an entire town. And God is saying, that is man's anger. That is not justice. That is vengeance. And God says, vengeance belongs to him. And in fact, as he said to these two brothers, that you guys are going to be scattered throughout the land. You're not even going to have a land of your own. We know from that, that the tribe of Levi become the priest. And so that is an honor, is that as it plays out, they have no land of their own. They are literally the priests scattered throughout the land. God says they will have no inheritance as priests. So even as a blessing, it's a fulfillment of what God said here about the tribe of Levi. You don't get to have your own land. You're going to be scattered throughout. There's some interesting, just extra biblical Jewish tradition that says as Jacob is going through this procession and Judah kind of knew it was his turn next. Remember Judah, I sold my brother into slavery, slept with my daughter-in-law. Like it says that like Judah was like freaking out at this moment. Like what's about to get dropped? I just heard that it's not going good for Reuben. Simon and Levi are about to get scattered. What's mine? And these are the words that he speaks to Judah. Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine. His teeth are whiter than milk. What an amazing. Think of again about what Judah just heard about his brothers, knowing his own life, and he's thinking, what's coming my way? And he hears God, through his father, give him these words. What just an amazing redemption of a man who has come from a place of complete selfishness, self-righteousness, to a man who is willing to say, let me stand in the gap. Let me take the responsibility of someone's debt upon myself. This is, again, the man, Judah, who will become that tribe of Judah, who is now, as we're told, has become something incredibly new. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, again, to some extra biblical resources, there's a prophecy in there. There's a verse in there that said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. This was all prophecy of the coming Messiah who would come. And so when the Romans eventually took over the region and they removed from the nation of Israel their ability to self-govern through capital punishment, it says that the priests tore their clothes, that they were freaking out and lamenting because they were promised by God's word, you would not lose the ability to be the ruler of your own nation until the Messiah comes. And so in this moment, the priest, it says that their heart was broken because they sat there and went, God's word failed. We've lost this ability, and where is the Messiah? But please understand, again, that historically what we understand is that in Luke chapter 2, same time that these guys lost, same time the Romans took away that capital punishment, it speaks of a young boy. In Luke chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. It says, they found him, speaking of Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding. See, the Messiah had come. Shiloh had come. And what they completely missed is that God's word did not fail, but was completely fulfilled. And though they had lost that the Messiah was already there in their midst, and they had no clue. This Messiah who, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, speaking of Jesus, the lion, the tribe of Judah. All of what Jacob is being told by God is completely fulfilled. And though you would have those who thought they knew the word completely, misunderstanding their circumstances, are looking at the situation, looking at the circumstances, seeing unjust laws being rolled out, seeing their ability to govern as a nation ripped from them, and they're going, this tells us that God's word failed, and they've missed in that moment that no, actually God says, I've already enacted the plan. The Messiah is in your midst, and you're missing it. Let us not make that same mistake today in our lives. Verse 13 says, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar, his strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw the rest was good, and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heel so that the rider shall fall backward. Zebulun, it says that they were going to be by the sea. Again, let's fast forward. Joshua has taken back the land of Israel. They're casting lots, seemingly random, to appoint what tribe is going to go by which area. Would you like to know where the tribe of Zebulun ends up? On the coast, to be the people who would have the ships. Once again, God's word coming out. Issachar was known as one of the biggest yet laziest tribes, and they are constantly attacked and made slaves. Dan, it spoke of Dan bringing forth judges. Well, in the book of Judges, we're told that one of the greatest judges that comes out of the people of Dan is Samson, one of the most notable judges. Verse 18 says, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. And as Jacob is pronouncing God's will and God's plan through these men's life, he stops for a moment and he says, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. And it seems strange, but again, this is Jacob at his deathbed, perfectly in aligned with the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is working in and through him to declare God's plan of redemption. And what, by moved by the Holy Spirit, comes out of his mouth, but the word Yeshua. Oh, how I have waited for your Yeshua. Yeshua, the Hebrew word that when translated in the Greek is Jesus. In this moment of the Holy Spirit working in his life, declaring the plans, declaring the faithfulness and truthfulness of God's word, he is so moved by the Spirit to say, I'm waiting for Jesus. Calling on the very name of salvation. Verse 19 says, Gad, a troop shall tramp upon you, but he shall triumph at last. Breed from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer, let loose his uses, he uses beautiful words. Gad will be known as one of the tribes that supplies a large number of troops for King David in their victories. Asher is a land that has the oil. So when we speak of dainties, it's saying not only are they prosperous, they're like rich, you know, like Rockefeller rich. Like the guys are like, they're like the ridiculous. That is this one. So when he says rich with dainties, going, you're not like just doing well. You're like, you can buy dainties. You've got frivolous money. And it says Naphtali. Naphtali uses beautiful words. Well, guys, Naphtali is the region that takes up most of the area around the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, which was known as basically the epicenter of Jesus' ministry as he went around speaking of the coming kingdom. So when it says he uses beautiful word, it's literally speaking of the word himself. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branch runs over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast of the womb and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. And again, for Joseph, as he's blessed his sons, he now looks at Joseph and goes, Joseph, I've known they shot arrows that they attacked you. They hated you. Just look back on all that God has done in and through you. You're the leader of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Just recalling, just hang on to that. To again be reminded that God was with you the whole time. Verse 27, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. And again, the tribe of Benjamin, though one of the smaller tribes, is known as one of the greatest fighting tribes in all Israel, and in fact will be the tribe that the very first king of Israel, Saul, comes from. It says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. I do want to pause for just a moment. I don't have this in there, right? And this was Leah, the one who was kind of thought of as second. Not as loved as Rachel, her sister. But again, I just want to stop for a moment because this, where was she buried? With the same place Abraham and Sarah were buried. Isaac and Rebecca. And now Jacob says, I laid Leah, my wife, in the same place. And just, again, for anyone who ever can feel unloved, cast aside, look down upon us, to know that God goes, I love you, and I have a valuable plan for you. And so many times in our life, we can feel that others cast us aside and look down on us, as even Leah might have many times in her life. And yet here we see that even by the end of her life, that she was laid at the place of great honor. The field and the cave, that is where that were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and gathered to his people. That is the end of Jacob's time on this earth. And he used his last moments to speak God's plan to his sons and really to us. To remind us that you can trust the word of God. That word made flesh, his son, Jesus, Yeshua, our salvation. And Psalm 33:4 reminds us, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. Now, if you can, we're going to just kind of take a snippet of, as we end this morning, and really in the book of Genesis. Flip to Genesis chapter 50, verse 16. And as you are turning there, know that what happens in the verses preceding 16 is they do just as Jacob asked. They have the funeral. They gather the family up. They take him to the cave and they lay him to that cave. And as they finish having this funeral, the brothers have a freak out moment. They go, okay, maybe Joseph was only being nice because dad was around. Dad's dead. What if Joseph just starts taking us out? What if Joseph is really angry at us? And so they say this in verse 16. It says, so they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, so this is the brother speaking to Joseph, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God of your father. So we have no record in scripture that Jacob actually said to send this message to Joseph. All we know is that the brothers, as soon as dad's funeral is over, they go, tell Joseph that dad said he should let it go. Tell Joseph that dad said, you know what, forgive, they did evil, but, you know, you should forgive them. It says, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And again, acknowledging our sin, asking forgiveness, these are good things. And the brothers even humbling themselves before their brother. So why does this sadden Joseph? He had already told them. It's as if they didn't trust him. And so it saddens Joseph that they're questioning his love for them. We've seen him from a young age just wanting to be with his brothers, just wanting his brothers to accept him. And now he's told them, look, I love you guys. Remember, he pulled them in for the family hug, just kissing all of them, just showering them with love. And here they are going, well, maybe you still hate us. And it breaks his heart. Questioning. And the truth is that we can be so much like them towards Jesus. We'll mess up in life. We'll come before. And the enemy will convince us that because we've sinned, because we've messed up, that somehow Jesus is now shocked by your sin and is angry with you. And yet when we come before him as if to say, well, really, by your word, shouldn't you just forgive me? And his heart breaks. He goes, I already have. I already have. That we should come to him and just know that the beauty of he's already forgiven, that on the cross he paid for your sins. As far as the east is from the west, he says, I won't remember them again. In fact, Joseph says to them in verse 19, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? And he reminds them, look, God is just. God has forgiven you. Just as we're told again, as in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions for us. And Romans chapter 8 reminds us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So many times we look at our mess ups and we come before Jesus as though he's somehow mad at you or angry with you, and yet he's saying, I forgave you. That we can come to him knowingly saying, yes, it's good to fall to our face and say, I messed up. I need more of you. I need to be better. And he's to say, I've forgiven you. Let me take care of this as I already have. And here we come to the verse we started with this morning. And really, I do believe is not only the main verse of chapter 50. I would go as far as to say this whole story of this family, really even to put that exclamation point on all of Scripture itself. As Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph looking at his brothers who had done all these wrongs against him, he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. He looks at them and says, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Yes, you willfully chose to walk away from God's word. You willfully chose to sin. But God has always had a plan for that. A plan that he's enacted all the way back that we remember in Genesis chapter 3. As we end the book, Joseph is really telling us to go back to that very third chapter where God says, I have a plan to deal with sin and its consequences. As we're told in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Again, I love that verse and how it echoes what Joseph is saying here, which really is all of an echo that takes us back from that very beginning with Adam and Eve in that garden, where in guilt and shame, they tried to hide their sin and they learned that the consequences of sin is the death of an innocent animal. Innocent blood shed so that their guilt and shame and consequences of sin could be taken away. And right here for these brothers, that is a forward-looking for us as God is reminding us, though evil plans may conspire, though sin may take place, God says, I am in control, I have a plan, and it is a personal plan for every single one of you. A plan to give you a hope and a future with him forever. And as we end, we're going to end in verse 21. It says, now therefore, Joseph speaking to him, do not be afraid. This is what God's plan and the fruit of it brings. To know that he has this plan, to know that he's enacted his plan, to know that he is in control and working these things out, it is a plan that removes fear. Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke to them kindly. All of what we've gone through, this entire book of Genesis. And in this moment, it is to remind us that God gives blessing and that he has told us what his plan for us is by every book that has the heartbeat of Jesus Christ and where he has given us this plan of blessings of a future. And he wants us to know that, to know what he's going to do, not to try and make it happen, but just to trust him to do what he's going to do. To know that Abraham messed up, Jacob messed up, Isaac, imperfect men, Noah, Adam. It's not about trying to be perfect, and it's not about trying to be who you think you're supposed to be, but focus on being who God wants you to be, but let him do what he's going to do. Trust that God will do what he said he will do. Because he is faithful to his word. Make every day about knowing him. Don't be tossed back and forth like water in the sea. Know that Yeshua Jesus is the rock by which we can stand firm no matter what life circumstances come your way, no matter what hate, when the arrows fly. No, he says, I know that there are those out there who will hate you. But he told us in the context of all of this, they'll hate you because they hate me. And in all of that, he, again, to remove the fear. But be of good cheer because he has overcome this world. That is something that is settled. That is something that, again, no matter what your life circumstances tell you, when the coincidences happen, no, God is at work. When you think everything is against you, know that God's plan is already in action. That instead of tearing our clothes and weeping because we think God's word has failed, to understand his word never fails, and he will do what he has promised to do. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together. And Father, I just pray that as we finish out this amazing book of Genesis, God, your beginning, that today it would be just a good beginning, a freshness, that in the chaos of all that is before us, God, that we know that you are faithful. God, that we can cling to you and come to you even when we fail. Even when we are not faithful, you are. Father, that we don't have to walk in condemnation of who we once were, but Lord, we can just bask in the glory of who you have made us to be by faith in you. That, Father, you have taken care of guilt and shame and the consequences of sin. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but you paid the price and offer us that free gift of eternal life in you. Would we live in gratitude every day? Not trying to live up to other people's expectations, but drawing closer to you and just letting you have your way in and through us. Father, we thank you for everything that you've done and everything you have planned. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.